live in northeast Ohio, from about Canton north to the lake, from November till about the middle to the end of April, most of our days are cloudy. So when I go south and the sun is shining in the daytime, I notice it. And I noticed the sun today, and it was a beautiful day, and I hope that you had as good a day as I did. We have been studying this week, a subject of fundamental importance, not just to those of us who are here, but it's a message that we need to get to the people all over the world. I wish there were some way that we could snap our fingers and the job could get done, but that's not the way the process works. So you have to use the opportunities that you have and do the best you can to tell the story of Jesus and to tell the story of salvation and to tell the story of the church to people who will listen. People who are not members of the church need to hear this. It is desperately needed. But I'm convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that those of us in the church need to be reminded of the message too. If we're not careful, we will lose sight of the blessings that we have in the church and the responsibilities we have in it and to it. And we'll end up losing our souls just as surely as the person who's not in it if we do not have a proper appreciation for it. And so I think it's good for God's people to study about the church just as I believe it's good for those who are not to learn this blessed message. What I have sought to do is to look at the church in as broad a sense as possible in the hope that people who are searching for it might find some keys to its identity that will help us in locating it if we don't know where it is already, or to help us in showing somebody else how they can locate it. Brother Feist and I were talking today about the degree of difficulty a person would have if he should start today in this country and try to go through all of the churches that are before him to find which one is the one you read about in the New Testament. I've said to you several times that there are said to be 500 different religious organizations in America, 2,000 in the world. If you were to go through, and this is Bill's thought, he told me I had to tell you that, but if you were to examine one church a day, it would take you a year and a half before you'd even looked at all of them. If you spent the entire day talking to the preacher, could you ask him every question you wanted to ask him about it? And if you did not know anything about the scripture, how would you know what he told you was true or not? And multiply that by four, and you see what difficulty you would have in trying to survey all of the religions of the world. It's confusion out there, ladies and gentlemen. Even religion doesn't know what it believes anymore. And more of religion is believing less and less all the time. And the wisdom of God is manifested clearly when you see that he built one church. And if it were known and respected, all of that confusion would be wiped away instantly. Jesus prayed that his followers would be one as he and the Father were one, so that the world, he said, may believe. We've got an infidel world today, and I'm convinced it's primarily because we've got 200 religious organizations, most of them claiming to believe in God, claiming to believe in Jesus Christ, teaching conflicting and contradictory doctrines, and they are confused, and people are confused, and after a while people say, if that's the way religion is, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And I can understand that. And so we've got to find the church of the New Testament and locate it. And it has identity, and it's possible for us to understand it. I have developed for you the fact that the church was planned by God before He made the earth. And that plan centered in Christ and in the church and in the gospel. I showed you this because we do not dare play around with an idea that God took the time to develop before He made the earth. That's basic and that's fundamental. Then I looked with you at the church in prophecy. And I noted with you that the prophecies said that the church or the kingdom, and they are one and the same, would be established in Jerusalem in the days of the Roman kings. Jesus lived and died under the rule of Roman kings. And the church had its beginning under the Roman kings according to prophecy. Jesus made some promises. John the Baptist made some promises concerning the coming kingdom. He said the kingdom would come with power. He said, stay in Jerusalem until you get that power. He said the power will come when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the Holy Ghost came on Pentecost. The conclusion is the kingdom came in Jerusalem on Pentecost in the days of the Roman kings. 33 AD happened to be the year. Not 1950, not 1760, but 33 AD in the days of the Roman kings. And therefore, the church was a reality. And we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, that God was adding to the church daily such as were being saved. Well, I would like to now continue to build on this information and notice with you this next chart. I want to talk to you about the founder of the Church of Christ. And I affirm to you that the founder of the Church of Christ is Jesus Christ Himself. The Scriptures tell us His relationship to it. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, to the elders of the church at Ephesus, Paul said, take heed to yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. He promised in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 22 and 23, the Scripture says He hath been given to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Jesus is His head. In Hebrews 1, in verses 1 and 2, He said, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us through His Son. Jesus Christ gave the law to the church because Jesus was the one through whom God was giving His law. In Ephesians 5, in verse 23, He says, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Now, ladies and gentlemen, all of this is significant because we see what Christ did to bring His church into existence, to found His church. He purchased it with His blood. He built it. He is its head. He is its lawgiver, and He is its Savior. Is there any man, past or present, who has done that for His church? Now, a lot of people set them up. Do they purchase them with their blood? Do they build them? Are they the head of them? Do they give it as law? Are they the savior of it? Is there a man alive who can save any other man save Jesus Christ? Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, was the only one who could serve as the founder of the Church of Christ. He was the only one capable of doing what was necessary to serve in the capacity as and of the founder of the church. Now, sometimes people say in derision that the church was established by Alexander Campbell, and this is free. This is not part of what I had planned to say. But they say Alexander Campbell started the Church of Christ. Tell me one thing that Alexander Campbell gave to the Church of Christ that was exclusive with Alexander Campbell as it relates to what we believe, what we teach, and what we practice. Tell me one doctrine that originated with Alexander Campbell. Tell me one belief about churches of Christ that originated with Alexander Campbell. Tell me one practice that Alexander Campbell and Alexander Campbell's authority alone supports in churches of Christ today. I defy any man, woman, or child in the world today to show us one thing we believe, teach, and practice that originated with Alexander Campbell. I'm going to show you, if I have time tonight, where everything came from the founder of the church, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the founder of the Church of Christ. Hang on to that idea, if you would, please. Now the next chart, please. What was the church called? What was the church called? And I think, ladies and gentlemen, some of you are trying to write this down. I think the simplest thing would be for me to give you a copy of each of these charts, and you can print some of them up if you'd like, and you've got them all, and instead of trying to write all this down, I'd have to stop and wait for you to write for 15 minutes because it took me that long to put all this together. But what was the church called? Christ called it my church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. In Luke chapter 20, in verse 30, and also in John 18, verse 36, he called it my kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. In Matthew 16, verse 19, he said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In John chapter 3, verse 5, also in Mark 1, verse 15, he says, it was the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, he said, is at hand. That's what Jesus called it. Now think about this. God planned the church in eternity. Hang on to that thought. That's key and central to the point I'm trying to make. God planned the church. He planned that Jesus was going to be its head. He planned that it would be his body, that Jesus would found it. And when Jesus talked about it, he called it my church, my kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus went back on high, the apostles started preaching the gospel, and they called it the church. Not the churches, but the church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, he's head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he says Christ is given to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. In Acts 20, verse 28, he says to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20, Paul addressed himself to the church of God at Corinth. In Romans 16, verse 16, in referring to these various congregations over Asia and the Roman Empire, he talked about the churches of Christ.
that sent greetings to the church at Rome. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he called it the church of God, which is the house of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, he called it the household of God. In Galatians 6, verse 10, he called it the household of faith. In Colossians 1, verse 13, he called it the kingdom of God's dear Son. Hebrews 12, verse 28, he called it the kingdom which cannot be shaken. Again, the church was planned, prophesied, promised, became a reality. And Christ and the apostles referred to it as they did. My church, my kingdom, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, the church, church of God, churches of Christ, house of God, household of God, household of faith, kingdom of God's dear Son, kingdom which cannot be shaken. That's the church. That's the church of the New Testament. You see these passages up here? That's the New Testament church. I challenge anyone of you, if you want to question any one of these designations or identities, look at these passages and see if you don't find this terminology in each and every one of those passages. I'm talking to you about the New Testament church. And when the New Testament gets ready to talk about the church of Christ, that's the way it is referred to. Pause, summary, okay? Give me chart 3. I showed you this one last night. The origin of prominent religious bodies as to time, the place, the founder, and the particular church involved. In 606 AD, in the city of Rome, Boniface III founded the Roman Catholic Church. In 1520 AD, in Germany, Martin Luther founded the Lutheran Church. In 1534, in England, Henry VIII started the Episcopalian Church. In 1536, in Switzerland, John Calvin founded the Presbyterian Church. In 1550 A.D., in England, Robert Brown started the Congregational Church. In 1607 A.D., in Holland, John Smith founded the Baptist Church. In 1739, in England, John Wesley founded the Methodist Church. In 1830, in America, Joseph Smith founded the Latter-day Saints. In 1830, in America, William Miller founded the Adventists. In 1866, in America, Mary Baker Eddy founded the Christian Science Church. In 1872, in America, Charles T. Russell founded the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I am neither naive nor are you. And I see these churches identified everywhere I go. Right across the street from the building where I work regularly, there is a Catholic church. You can drive down your streets and you can see Lutheran churches, Episcopalian churches, Presbyterian churches, Congregational churches, Baptist, Methodist, Latter-day Saints, or Mormons, the Adventists, later the Seventh-day Adventists, the Christian Scientists, Jehovah's Witnesses, and however many that is, add it all up to 500 in America. And you see the dilemma that folks have when they start looking for the New Testament church. Now, I have developed as carefully as I know how that the time for the establishment of the New Testament church, the kingdom of God, was to be in the days of the Roman kings. The Roman kings went out of business in 400 something. 436, I think it was. And it was 200 years almost before Boniface III was declared to be the first universal bishop over the Roman Catholic Church, and it had an identity all its own, separate and apart from the New Testament church as an apostasy of the New Testament church. 200 years too late to have been in the days of the Roman kings. I showed you from the prophecies in Isaiah chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 2, that the word of the Lord and the kingdom of the Lord was not to be established in Rome or Germany or England, Switzerland, or England, but it was to be established in Jerusalem. And I noted with you just a moment ago that the founder of the church was not to be Boniface III, Martin Luther, Henry VIII, John Calvin, Robert Brown, but Jesus Christ. And I showed you the name of the church, my kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the church, churches of Christ. Went through the whole list. And not one time can you find any one of these references in all of your New Testament to the church. Think about that. Fellow says, I want to be religious. He says, I want to live by the Bible. And so he goes out here and becomes a member of a church concerning which you cannot read one single solitary word in the Bible. I challenge anyone to read to me of the Roman Catholic Church, or the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church, the Christian Scientist. Show me a designation for it in the New Testament Scriptures. It is not there, ladies and gentlemen. Why would anybody want to be a member of a church that you can't read about in your Bible? I do not understand that. Why would anybody refuse to be a member of the church that you can read about in the Bible? I don't understand that either. Well, the old idea is there's nothing in a name. You ever heard that? There's nothing in a name. You people in churches of Christ make this big deal about the name of the church and the founder of the church and the date where it's established and the place for. Nothing in the name. Religion is the only area of thought where you would recognize that. And if you don't think that's so, you go home tonight and you find the title to your car. And I was out walking today, and right here in this shopping center, there's a title bureau over there. And we'll walk in there, and we'll say to the clerk, you know, clerk, there is nothing in a name, so I want you to reissue this title, and right across the top of it, put L-E-W-I-S. W-I-L-L-I-S. You want to do that? I think they open about 10 in the morning. We'll just all line up over there. And you bring your titles on down there. And I'll own a used car lot by noon tomorrow. Because there is something in a name. Bring the deed of your house. And let's write on that William H. Feist. You ready for that? Why, certainly not. Why, it's not his house. Why would you put his name on it? Friends, it is not Luther's house. Why would you put his name on it? John Smith didn't establish the New Testament church. Why would you let him tell you to put Baptist on it? Jesus did found it, and in his word, he told you what to call it. Is there something wrong with the names he gave for it? Any one of them would work all right, as long as it's in the book. I wouldn't put one on it that you can't read about in the Bible. And I wouldn't be a member of one that my preacher couldn't show me where it's in there. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, go to your preacher and say, preacher, I'm interested in something here. I want to know where this church was established, by whom, when, and I want to be able to see the name of it in the Bible. And if he comes up with the wrong name, and the wrong founder, and the wrong place, and the wrong time, you better get out of it. Because it will never, ever take you to heaven. The time was 33 AD. The place was Jerusalem. The founder was Christ. And they're called churches of Christ. And I want to tell you something. I don't want to be arrogant, but that makes me feel so good I could almost jump up and down. Because I know I can read about the church I'm a member of right here in my New Testament. And that brings me comfort. Now this is that next chart I said watch out with, okay? I'm looking for a fella. His name is John Jones, and he lives at 123 Alpha Street in Akron, Ohio. That's the fellow I'm looking for. You ever look for somebody in a strange city? You had his name and his address and the city where he lived. So you're looking for this guy. John Jones, 123 Alpha Street, Akron, Ohio. Fellow comes along and he says, hey, guess what? I knew a fellow named Paul Jones. I say, nope. Wrong fellow. Wrong fellow. Well, somebody says, I know John Jones. He lives at 456 Omega Street in Akron, Ohio. Nope. Wrong street. This fellow I'm looking for lives over here. Got the right name, but he's on the wrong street. Fellow says, I got just the answer for you. He says, he's John Jones. He lives 123 Alpha Street, Canton, Ohio. Nope. Wrong town. Is there anybody here who doesn't understand that illustration? I'll work on it a while if you'd like. But I don't want to insult you. Can we not see that? Is that not obvious? And that is that not evident? Well, of course, we're not looking for old John Jones, whoever he is. But we are looking for the church of the New Testament. It's called the Church of Christ, Romans 16, verse 16. That's his name. Church of Christ. Churches of Christ. Bunch of them all over the country. The apostles went forth and they established a church in Jerusalem and then in Antioch, and they established churches in Ephesus and Colossae and Thessalonica and Philippi and all of these places, Corinth and others. Paul referred to them as churches of Christ. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the church of Christ, because I can read about that right here in my New Testament. I can read about it. This one I'm looking for is headed by Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the scripture says, he hath been given to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the church of Christ, one that belongs to him, and the one that's headed by him. And I'm looking for the one that was established according to the prophecies in the city of Jerusalem in the days of the Roman kings. And I read about its establishment in Acts chapter 2. Now, you can find a lot of help in religion. And folks will come along and say, all right, I'll help you find that church. If you'll just go down the street here a ways, so you'll see a church, a Baptist church out front. Whoops. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the church of Christ. Not the Baptist church. Now, if I wanted to be a member of the Baptist church, I'd be looking for the Baptist church. But I want to be a member of the one I can read about in the Scripture. And you can't read about this one in the Scripture. If you think so, start looking. You summon every Baptist preacher in this whole area, and not a one of them can find a Baptist church in the New Testament. So I've got to still look a little bit further. I'll tell you something. Somebody said, let me help you a little bit further here. He said, well, how about the Catholic Church and the Pope? Well, there's a problem there. Because my Bible says that Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Over here in the Catholic Church, the Pope is the head. Oh, isn't he a splendid, regal ruler over that church? He is the vicar of Christ. He is the head of the universal church. He is the representative of Christ. And he goes to all of these places. And as he goes, throngs of people gather together. And in recognition of his headship over the church, they bow before him and they kiss his feet and they kiss his hands and all of those kind of things. So I've got to look a little further. All right, well, what about the one that's established in Jerusalem? Here's one that was established in Germany called Lutheran Church. Somebody says, that'll work just as good. Will old John Jones in Canton be the same fella as John Jones in Akron? Why, certainly not two different fellas. Is this church founded by Luther in Germany the same as the Church of Christ that was established by the Lord in Jerusalem? Certainly not. Two different organizations entirely. Now, do I need to work with that any longer? Can we not see that? Can we not understand that? Here is this person, or this couple. I've used the figure of a couple, maybe 30 years old. Haven't been religious, have not been raised in any religion. They now have children, they say. We want to raise our children to be religious. We want to look around here and find a church. They drive down the street and they find one that has a good-looking building. And they go in, if they like the looks of the preacher, well, they decide they'll investigate that matter just a little bit. They want to know what kind of program you got for your kids back here. They want to know if can anybody use your gymnasium or just your members. They want all kinds of answers to all of these questions because they're searching for a church. Somebody says, well, find one that you can read about in the Bible. They say, okay, I'll do that. That sounds like a good idea. I'll look for one I can read about in the Bible. You really looking for one you can read about in the Bible? You sure? Are you quite certain that you're interested in the one you read about in the Bible, or are you interested in one of these others? Put chart number 3 back up there. There are scores of people in these. Scores of people. Good people? Yes, good people. Doing good things. Yes, they're doing good things. But something is fundamentally wrong if you're going to believe the Bible. If you don't believe the Bible, everything I've said is irrelevant. But if you accept the Bible, if you really believe this is God's message to us, that God has revealed himself to, then all of this is not only important, it is terrifying. Because I rather suspect that every one of us here has a husband or a wife or children or in-laws
our grandparents, our nieces, our nephews, our neighbors, our friends, co-workers in some of these organizations. You can't read anything about in the Bible, and that, I say, is terrifying. Because we know something that perhaps they do not know. Every fundamental thing about them, when they were established, the place, the founding, even the church itself, you can't read about it in the Bible. You can turn that off. You can't read about it in the Bible. I do not know of anything wrong with the church of the New Testament. Do you? I mean, these men could not have thought of anything, any idea that would have made the church work better than Jesus Christ and the God of heaven who planned it, put in it. What would you add? Suppose you said, okay, I'm going to build me a church. What would you add to the church different than what was in the original plan for it revealed in the New Testament? What would you add? Or what would you take away? Say, I don't like that. I think I'll remove this from the church. What would you remove? What would cause you or me to think I could do anything better than God did it and Christ did it, or better than the New Testament does it? What would ever cause a person to get that arrogant? To say, well, it just doesn't make any difference. I'll do it any way I want to. Ladies and gentlemen, no man has that kind of right. And we in churches of Christ are going to stick to something you can read about right here. If that's of interest to you, we welcome you to join us in serving God. Now, somebody says, well, that's why you get into any church. I'll join your church. Well, that's not right. The church of the Bible, you don't get into it by just joining it. You get into the church of the Bible by being saved. The saved are added to the church daily. Acts 2 verse 47 says, and Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The process that saves you is the process that puts you in the church that you read about in the Bible. So I just ask you, are you saved? If you're saved, you're in the church. If you're not in the church, you're not saved. And you need to be saved. And there's not any reason why. There is no wisdom in refusing to become a member of the church. I plead with you, for your sake, to obey the gospel. Be saved from your sin and let God add you to the New Testament church. Come forward while we stand and while we sing.